Continuing on in our series about what it means to be formed more into the image of Jesus Christ. And we talked about in the first week, we talked about basically this thought that Jesus called us because he believes in us, but he requires all of us. We talked about that being our body and our mind, and today we're talking about our soul. Now, it's hard to define the soul because the soul is kind of everything that makes you up. It's kind of the inward life of everything that you are, and it kind of has everything holding it together. And so it's hard to understand exactly when you say soul what exactly that means. So instead of me talking too much from the outset, we're going to take the opportunity to be able to quiet ourselves before God. And if you'll allow me, I'm going to lead you through a process. And I hope that you'll give yourself to the process, because what I want to do is I want to kind of maybe pop open the door on my own devotional closet for just a moment and let you in. What I do and what I'm going to show you today is not necessarily what I do every time that I meet with God, but it is something that you can take, that you can grab hold of, and that is practical. Because, you know, last week I talked about the mind, and I talked about how we need to be in God's Word, and how God's Word is what kind of reforms and renovates our minds so that we're thinking different thoughts and doing different things. But here's what I know. I know that a number of you are new to Christ, you're new believers, you're new in following after Jesus, and you're hearing me, you know, get really excited about telling you to follow through and walk with God and spend time in His Word and spend time in His Word, and you're going, Jerry, I hear you loud and clear. I want to spend time in His Word. I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. Some of you have been, a Christian, so to speak, for decades. And the truth is, you don't know what to do. I mean, we got all kinds of people here. You say, well, I know how to read the Bible a little bit. And, you know, well, we're going to talk about that a little bit. But what I want to do at first is I want to lead you through a process, and I want you to give yourself to it. If you've got your little piece of paper that's inside for your notes and you've got something to write with, you may want to just go ahead and grab those. You're not going to need them for a few minutes, because what we're going to do in these first few minutes, you're not going to see anything on the screens. In fact, what I want you to be seeing is the back of your eyelids. I want you to have your eyes closed in just a moment. And it's not a time for you to doze off or to take a nap. I want to walk you through something, and I'm going to ask you to give yourself to it. Whenever we get into a place where we're talking about the soul, I'd rather you experience some things and then teach you about what they mean, to give you an idea of what it is I'm talking about, instead of just lecturing on the nature of the soul and what that means. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to get yourself in a place, in a position where you're comfortable. You're quieting yourself before God. I want you to, if you want to bow your head, feel free. Just close your eyes. If you want to just sit there. But I want you just to quiet yourself before God. And in this moment or two of just silence, I want you to simply say to God, God, I know maybe my mind's racing. I know my heart might be a little cluttered. But God, I want you to allow my heart and my soul to be quiet so that I can hear your voice. So just quiet yourself before God and stay in this place as I lead you through a process in just a moment. Now, in this quiet place with your heads bowed and eyes closed still, I want you to listen to God speaking. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You stay in the same place that you're in right now. I'm going to read that again, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to pay attention to where the Spirit of God captures your attention. This is a conversation that God is having with us, not one that we're beginning. And if God arrests your attention on a phrase, if God arrests your attention on a word, I want you to make mental note of that and pay very careful attention. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, as you've taken the opportunity to listen, if God caught your attention with a phrase or a word, that he just caused you to stop and settle there, what I want you to do is take that phrase or that word, and I want you to chew on it for the next couple of minutes. Now that you've chewed on that for a moment, that phrase or that word that God got your attention with, I want you to offer that back up to God as a prayer. Some of you, if you have a pen and papers out, I've started you on the bottom of your note sheet there. It says, Dear Jesus, and you can write out that prayer if you want to. If not, you can just quietly pray that back to God. But just take a few moments and a few sentences to pray that thought back to God in terms of what it means. Now, after you've done that, I want you to take just a moment. And I want you to do nothing but rest in God's presence. And let Him love you. What He is saying to you, what He wants to do, He can't help Himself. He loves you. Let Him love you. Receive His love as you rest in His presence right now. Father, thank you for the greatness of your love for us. And how when we still our hearts before you that we can't help but be reminded of your great love for us, that you sing over us. You can't help yourself because you are love. It is your nature. And even when you discipline us or correct us, challenge us, God, as we spend time with you, we find that couched in love at all times. Thank you for the overwhelming and seemingly to us irrational love that you show to us that is beyond comprehension. I pray, God, we would learn to receive your love, that we would walk in it, that we wouldn't have to impress anybody anymore or put on a performance for them, because we are resting and our soul is filled in the love of our Father. God, teach us what it means to experience intimacy with you. Teach us what it means to know you deeply and to be formed into your likeness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can look this way and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to download for you what we just did. I'm going to give you a chance to maybe jot this down and take a look at what this means, because what I've just done is a practice that is not original with me. It's a practice that's been going on for probably 1,500 years of Christianity. And it's something that I wanted to expose you to give you an opportunity to wrap your hands around something if you're struggling and saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know really how to be alone with God. Well, I basically will walk you through, and did walk you through, 5 movements, but there are really 6 movements of what I'm talking about. We condensed it for time, but I'm giving you an idea of things that I've done. In fact, I did this very thing with this very passage this very week. That's why I'm bringing it in here. This is something that came out of my time with God, as I spent time with God, as God spoke to me, and as I had a conversation with Him. And I decided, let's just do this with everybody. A little practical way for us to understand more about what it means to have time with God. So let me walk you through these movements. And if you want to jot them down, I think they'll help you, because at the very least, you'll have a resource. Here's the first movement. Silence. Silence. I know that's an uncomfortable place for a lot of people. Your life is noisy. Your mind is noisy. Your heart is noisy. And it's difficult for you to just get alone in the presence of God. And when you get there, your mind's running 100 miles an hour. You're thinking about everything other than God. And you think, man, I'm kind of wasting my time. Silence is the hardest part when you're personally just alone with God. This is really an individual thing. You see, when the corporate body comes together, it's not for silence in the New Testament. In fact, the corporate body would come together for silence at specific seasons, maybe in Israel, that were called solemn assemblies, that were called for repentance and confession and those types of things. But generally speaking, the Scripture reminds us as a New Testament church to sing songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, to proclaim the truth, to teach, to fellowship, to encourage, to pray. Those are all things that require non-silence, but there are times where we need individually to still ourselves before God, and the Scripture gives testimony to that. Habakkuk chapter 2 says these words, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Psalm 131 says this, "But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." You know, you really have to get to a place where you can still yourself, quiet yourself. And I'll be honest with you, it's the hardest place that you'll get to. When I was doing some doctoral work and I was in Boston, we actually, as a part of this pastoral makeup thing that we were doing, we spent 3 days literally in a monastery in virtual silence almost the entire time. And I can tell you the most difficult thing for me in the beginning process was decluttering. It was getting myself quieted before God. It was the most difficult thing that I did. I don't know if you're anything like me, but if you are, then that's going to be a challenge for you. Let me say this to you. What I did is I wrote down, "Jesus, I want to hang out with you, but..." And then I started listing what my problem was. "But I really like to be in control of conversations." So I wrote it down. "But my mind is running 100 miles an hour about this dissertation that I've got to do that I'm a little behind on. But I've got all these emails that are waiting on me when I return back to the office, and I don't know if I'll be able to get to every 700 of them or whatever. I want to hang out with you, but..." So you know what I did? I wrote them down. I started naming those things that were hindering me, that were making my soul and my mind too busy, where I couldn't quiet myself and rest myself in the presence of God to hear His voice. And I, one by one, I started handing them over to Him. And it's tough to get yourself to that place. So the first place you've got to be is you've got to quiet yourself individually by yourself. Find a quiet place you can get alone with God and allow your soul to be quieted within you. Here's the second movement. We went from that to reading and listening. Okay? So we started out in a time of silence and then we moved to reading and listening. Why is that important? Well, because we've got to be able to hear and receive and understand the Word of God. Listen, this isn't some new age deal where you just sit there and just go, dude, man, let's just get together with my thoughts. Look, your thoughts can get funky. You don't want to be alone with your thoughts for too long. I've been alone with my thoughts before and I'm just going, what is that all about? I want to get alone with God's thoughts. You see, for this to become more than just words on a page for you, you've got to understand that you're entering into a conversation with the God who made you. And that these aren't just words on a page. This is the very Word of God spoken to us, breathed out by God to us. Listen to the testimony. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, Jesus gives this parable and he says, "The one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." Can you listen to what Jesus is saying? If you have a soul that is cultivated and ready to hear and receive the word of God, and you do, do you know that your life will have exponential influence? Not just the power of one life, but 100 or 60 or 30 times the power and the influence of your life, because God is leveraging His Word in your life and the transformative power therein. Sign me up. I want to be in on that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul comments on the Thessalonians and he says, "We also thank God continually because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Ladies and gentlemen, listen, when you get alone with God, what can happen to you when you say, "Yeah, you know, man, I'm just kind of reading and, you know, it's not done much for me, Jerry. You've told me to spend some time with God. And, you know, I did. I read a couple of verses and then I told God about my day and told Him to bless me. And it's not really making much of a difference." I'll tell you why. Because you're leading the conversation. You just want to tell God about everything that's on your heart. He already knows. Why don't you ask Him what's on His? And here's how He tells us in His Word. And He says, if we'll get time to listen to God's voice, and instead of this being words on a page, this is a conversation with the God who made you, speaking into your life, changes the way you approach it. We move to a third movement, and it was this: meditate. Some of you going, "I knew it, dude. You're like yoga master. You're going to be all freaked out with crystals and stuff." And listen closely. The word meditate is a biblical word. It got hijacked. Eastern mysticism would say that meditation is this: emptying your mind and emptying your heart of everything. Empty yourself. That's what Eastern mysticism, New Age kind of meditation says. Empty everything. That is not what biblical meditation is. Biblical meditation means filling. Eastern meditation says empty yourself. Biblical meditation says fill yourself up with the Word of God. In fact, listen to how the Scripture uses this word meditate. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, God saying to Joshua, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." How about Psalm chapter 1? "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night." How about Psalm 119, verse 15? "I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways." You see, here's the picture, and it's kind of a graphic illustration, frankly, of this word meditate. When I was in, I guess it was elementary school, we went on this crazy field trip and we would always go to this farm. And it was cool for us because we were kind of city Georgia, not country Georgia. So it was cool for us to go to a farm. There's a lot of them. So we went to this farm and we got to play with the cows, you know, which was awesome. We didn't tip any, you know, that would have been bad on a field trip. You fail. What we did with the cows though is we did the whole milking thing, you know, they'd bring us over and we got to do the whole, you know, milk and stuff. You shoot it at the line with all your buddies. "Hey, man, what's a..." You know, you're like, "Hey, man, that's not cool." Because it's just kind of weird, you know. But they told us about this process. And I still remember the cow. And what was the name, Edie? What was it? Rosebud was the name of the cow. I said like Maybell or something in the first one. I can't remember. It was Rosebud the cow. It was this famous cow. It produced great milk in Georgia and all this stuff. So we're playing with Rosebud the cow. And they started telling us, I still remember, and it was kind of the first introduction to this. They were talking about how they eat and what they do and how the milk is produced so purely. And they talked about the cow grazing on grass and that the cow would chew and chew the grass. And then the cow would swallow the grass. But then a little while later, you know what the cow would do, right? He would call it back up, regurgitate it. It's kind of a gross graphic picture, but that's what he does. Apparently there's multiple stomachs in there, and he calls it back up and chews it up some more. And they talked about how because of the chewing and the chewing and the chewing and then trying to digest and then bringing it up and chewing it some more, it helped for the process of the milk being more pure. And I thought, man, that's pretty cool. Do you know that that's the kind of the picture illustration of what meditate means in the Bible? That we take the Word of God and we chew it and we chew on it and we chew on it and we try and digest it. But there's going to be a time a little bit later on where we're going to have to call it back up and we're going to have to chew on it some more and chew on it some more and chew on it some more. And you know what it does? It helps to purify the life that we live. That's what we talk about when we're talking about meditating on the Word of God. So we start in this place of silence, and then we read and listen to the Word. And you'll notice that I read it twice, not just once. You read and listen to the Word, and then you meditate. You take what God gets your attention with, and you chew on it. You try and digest it. And then here's the fourth movement. Then you pray it back to Him. I'm not talking here about random prayer, because we're talking about soul care in what we're discussing right now. I'm not just talking about random prayer. I'm not talking about intercession even, unless God, that's what He's speaking to you. I'm talking about taking what God has said to you in His Word and beginning to pray that back to Him so that you can understand it, really so that you can understand Him more and understand what it is He's trying to say to you. Listen to what the Scripture says in 1 John chapter 5. This is an incredible verse. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. That really sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? I mean, you're sitting there going to yourself, seriously, Jerry? I mean, really? Come on, listen closely. I think part of the reason that we experience so much unanswered prayer in our lives is because we don't pray the will of God. And do you know why we don't pray the will of God? Because we don't pray the Word of God. When you pray, listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. When you pray the Word of God rightly understood, you are praying the will of God. You cannot divorce His Word from His will. God has revealed Himself in the pages of Scripture. But it's more than words on a page. God is revealing Himself, His heart, His Word to us. And when we're praying the Word of God rightly understood, because you can sometimes make the Word of God anything you want to try and make it, can't you? I really hate that person. I'm going to see what God says about it. You just open your Bible up to the middle of, and Judas hanged himself. See, I knew it. I knew it. God, you don't like him either. Perfect. You can do that. It's wrong. If you pray back to God the Word of God rightly understood, you are praying the will of God, and you can rest assured He is paying attention. He's listening. He's intervening in that process. So we got to pray the Word of God back to God as He arrests our attention. I literally, for me, this passage that I just read to you, that I did myself in my own time with God this very week, what God got my attention with is that the Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. That is where God rested my heart. I the whole thing was amazing to me, and I was listening and listening and listening and thinking, and God just got my attention with that, and I started praying, God, You're trying to teach me something about You, and You're trying to teach me something about what I'm doing in my life and in this world, and You're reminding me that Your throne is established in heaven and Your kingdom is over all kingdoms. God, that gives me courage to lead this church the direction we're going with a kingdom mindset. Instead of just a mindset of just us, we recognize that our kingdoms are small, but Your kingdom is over all. It gives me courage, God. And so I'm just having a conversation with God about what He's saying to me in that moment. I encourage you to pay attention to that. Some of you journal. I would encourage you to do that. I do that a little bit kind of online. You can do it any way you want to do it. You can do it kind of an e-journal. You can do it writing. You can do whatever you want to do there. To kind of jot that stuff down. Let me give you the fifth movement. Abide. You remember after I told you to be silent and then we read through that passage a couple of times. Then I asked you to chew on what God had shown you. Then I asked you to pray it back to Him. Then I said, I want you just to sit there and I want you to rest in God's presence and let Him love you. Remember me saying that to you? Just let Him love you. Abide. Just be. No doing in this moment. Just being. That's the message of John 15 that Jesus says. He says these words, remain in me or abide in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Some of you are people of high activity when it comes to maybe really religious and good things. Really, you know, godly things. You're always doing stuff. But have you ever run into those people who are really, really busy with doing all this great stuff, but they're really, really frazzled and really, really empty and really, really irritable, and you really, really would rather be around somebody else? Even though they're doing all this great stuff, you know why? Because they're doing, and they're forgetting something imperative, and that's this. You need to be. Do you know that God will love you, and you don't have to fight for His approval? Do you know that God loves you, and you don't have to clamor for His attention? Do you know that God loves you, period? Whether you do anything or don't do anything, that He loves you. Say, Jerry, man, you shouldn't tell people that because people won't do stuff that needs to get done. Listen closely. People that are being who they are supposed to be in Christ will do more and more fruitfully. I'm sure of it. I've had pastor friends that have said, I'm really scared to teach people to be because I'm afraid they won't do. I'm afraid we can't get them to serve. Listen, we would not have a problem with people serving in this ministry. And we do, by the way, have some needs. We wouldn't have a problem if we were all abiding in Jesus. I say that lovingly, but I say it pointedly. If we were abiding in Christ, listen, when we're a tree planted by the rivers of water and God is so soaking our soul with the nature of who He is, we will serve Him better, more fruitfully. That's the nature of what God wants to do. There are times when we're alone with God that we just need to be ourselves, be who we are, rest in His presence, and just say, God, here I am. And you know what God will always do in those times? He will love you. He cannot help Himself. He can't. He can't do anything other. He can't help but love you because He is love. He is just loving on you and loving on you. But some of you don't have the capacity to be able to receive His love. You don't, for some reason, feel worthy. You don't feel, look, you're not worthy. Neither am I. Get over it. You'll never deserve His love. You'll never merit God's attention. Never in your whole life. You can keep doing all you want to do. You can do everything under the sun and build your kingdom of thingdom and your castles to God religiously, and He will never love you more. And He will never love you less than He already loves you right now when you're not doing a single solitary thing. Do you know what's so beautiful about the Sabbath? The Sabbath in the Old Testament, do you know when it began? It began at sundown. Do you know what happens after the sun goes down in ancient Israel? Everyone goes to sleep. Do you know that, why that was so brilliant that God does it that way? Because God is reminding them when they cease from doing everything that they're doing, He is still the one who's in charge, the one who is singing over Israel, the one who is loving them, and the one who loves them and cares for them when they're not doing a thing but snoozing. Let God love you. It'll change everything. Listen closely. It will change everything. You don't have to clamor for somebody's approval anymore. You don't have to try and be Mr. Spiritual Guy. You don't have to get your name first on stuff. You don't have to be affirmed by everybody around you. You don't have to get the pats on the back all the time with everything that you do. You know why? Because God loves you. And He overwhelms you with that sense. Abide. Let me give you the last movement. It's embody. Embody. Why do I say that? Well, you remember what I told you about Jesus being our rabbi, our teacher. We talked about that in the last few weeks. And what I said the difference is that we're not just trying to know what Jesus knows as our rabbi, but we want to be what Jesus is. You remember that? We don't want to just know what He knows. We want to be who He is. We want to be like Him. If that's the case, then we would be people who are embodying the truth of the Word of God. What did John 1:14 communicate to us? It says, "And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth." Do you recognize this? Jesus, God, put skin on and He embodied what it meant to be the Word. And what He expects of those of us who follow Him, because Christ lives in us, is that we are people who also allow the Word to become flesh. We embody it. That we take the truth that God says to us and we begin to flesh it out. We begin to live it out. That is a part of the process of transformation. Soul care is not just for the purpose of feeling saturated with the love of God. It will move you to action. It will move you to a place where you do something with it. But I assure you, when you begin to feel and experience and sense the greatness of who God is, and you can quiet yourself long enough to hear His voice, you can get in His Word and let Him lead the conversation. You can chew on what God arrests your attention on, and you chew on it and you chew on it, and you begin to say, "God, I'm speaking to You based upon how You've initiated the conversation in Your Word, and I'm speaking to You in that regard." You can know you're praying the Word of God back to God, and He's paying very close attention. And then you can just rest in saying, "God, I know You love me, period. I want to thank You for Your love. And as a result of that love, I want to demonstrate Your truth to people around me." That's practical, isn't it? Is it helpful to you? Is it something you can wrap your arms around? And at least, I'm not suggesting it's the only way. I am suggesting it's a way for 1,500 years that people have connected with Christ. And so we connect ourselves to kind of our ancient family in this process, but there are other ways, and I use other ways, but man, you can't walk away from here and have said, "Man, Jerry's teaching us to say, get in the Word of God, get in the Word of God, but he didn't give us anything to hang on to." Yes, I did. No one in this place has an excuse today to say, "I don't know what to do when I get alone with God." But what you'll have to have is you'll have to have the willingness and the discipline and the perseverance to get quiet, silent, declutter, where you can hear His voice. Because if you can't get there, you won't be able to hear Him. Some of you maybe are on the outside looking in today, and you're kind of going, "Jerry, man, I'm looking at this whole following Jesus thing, and I know You're giving these people tools of how to connect with Christ, but I've never even begun that relationship." Listen closely. What I just said about Jesus Christ becoming flesh and living among us, there was a reason for that. It's because, to be honest with you, we're helpless and we're hopeless without Him. It's the whole theme of what we were singing about, that our God saves, that He came and lived among us, lived a sinless life, died on a cross in our place, to satisfy the wrath and the justice of God, because God in His holiness has to judge sin, and you and I are sinners. So that means we need God's judgment. But Jesus stepped in our place and died on a cross and paid the penalty, suffered the wrath, appeased the justice of Almighty God as a perfect sacrifice, a sinless one. And then He rose from the dead, demonstrating that God conquers sin and hell and the grave and death. And that if we would put our faith and trust in Jesus and embrace Him by faith, that we could be reconciled to the Father through the Son. And do you know that that's God's big picture? that God, from the beginning of human history, has been working this plan, that he has been on mission, trying to, and through Jesus Christ, reconciling the world to himself. But it comes through Jesus. And if you've never come to that place where you've surrendered your life to Christ, why don't you do that today? Bow with me, would you? Those of you that are here that have never surrendered your life to Jesus, you know that what's missing in your life is the relational reality of Christ. You've heard about him. You know enough. You know, something got you here to church. Maybe somebody invited you, or you've got church in your background. Something. But you've never really come into that living, vital reality. You see, the difference is, this isn't just about following a set of propositions from a great teacher, even though Jesus was a great teacher. Every world religion has its set of propositions that it asks you to follow from its leader. The difference is that our leader's not dead. We're following someone who's living. Not just some things that he said. The things that he said, we follow because we're following him and he lives. Present tense. If you know that's missing for you, you've never really come into that genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to pray for you. I need you to be honest before God. Nobody's looking at you. Would you just slip your hand up and say, Jerry, pray for me about that. I need that. I'm not there. Would you just lift your hand high, all over the place? Hold it up high. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Thanks. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Father, you've seen the folks who have acknowledged that in their heart of hearts, they need this relationship with you. Maybe for them, it's been no real religious exposure in their whole life. This is new to them. Maybe for some of them, it's just been ritual all their lives. And it seemed empty and cold and dead and lifeless. And God, I don't know where they are, but they've indicated that they need the reality of the relational witness of Jesus in their life. I pray you'd help them to understand that that only comes through Christ, and it comes through us turning away from our sin and ourselves, because we've all sinned. And not relying on ourselves, but putting our faith, leaning all of our weight upon Jesus as the only one who has the ability to give us life, not only changing this life, but giving us assurance of the life to come. So God, may they embrace you, love you, surrender to you. And Father, for those of the rest of us maybe who need to understand more about what it means to live intimately with you, Jesus. How you want us to know you more. You want us to look like you more and think like you more and talk like you more. That will not come unless we prioritize getting with you. That we might be able to say, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise his name. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.